Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Lord, there is none like you. There is none but you. You are the only real and true God. And Father, we exalt you today. And Lord, as we continue our worship by looking at your word, Father, we sit in awe that you have revealed your character, your work, and your ways to us through Scripture. And Father, we ask that you would use your word now and that you would, by your Spirit, teach us, remind us, encourage us, prepare us, even correct and rebuke us where necessary. Father, we open our hearts to you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is fantastic to see so many of you here today. This is like the calm before the storm in the New River Valley, as you know, as we prepare to go next week to two services and see students moving in and traffic and things like that. Those of us who have been here this summer are mentally factoring in the disappointment of we can no longer go from South Main, Gucci Kroger, to North Main Ghetto Food Lion on Main Street. We have to take back roads from this point forward. But we love this time of year. It brings so much energy and enthusiasm, and we are so excited. We feel like we are prepared and ready as a church family to receive a lot of returning friends and members, but also to receive a lot of guests from the community, families and children, and also students. And so we're very, very thankful. So a couple of logistic housekeeping things. Philip mentioned it when he was giving our welcome earlier, but when we go to two services next week, it will be a little chaotic getting in and getting out of the facility. And some of that is because of the limitations of our parking here. We still have one more additional parking lot to develop. And until that happens, what we want to encourage you to do is make sure to arrive as early as you can next week. If you get here right at 9 o'clock, it's going to be chaotic. If you get here right at 11 o'clock, it will be chaotic as well. So help us help you by arriving early. And just as a note, we are increasing our donut order, so no fears there, okay? For those of you who are like get real bitter when there's not enough donuts, we're increasing the donut order for you. But our children's ministry will be full children's ministry at our 9 o'clock and through 5 years old at our 11 o'clock service. If you are able to attend the 11 o'clock service, it always helps us in those first few weeks of moving back to two services. Even if you prefer attending 9, if you can attend the 11, it helps us balance out the service times. And we are prepared as a staff behind the scenes even to move towards a 3 service opportunity. And so just to kind of sprinkle that out there to prepare ourselves, we don't know what God will do this fall by bringing people to our church and to other churches, but we just sense that God is up to something, not just here, but through his kingdom throughout the New River Valley and the world. And so we want to be ready and to be responsive to the people that God brings us. So if you're a guest today, Philip mentioned it earlier, we really would love for you to fill out the howdy card on the back of your chair, because beginning today and moving for about the next 6 to 8 weeks, we want to build relationships with all of you who are new, whether it's new to the New River Valley or new to North Star. We really want to get to know you. We want to let you know about opportunities there are here, both to get involved with discipleship and small groups and also to serve. And that howdy card is your first point of connection. You can fill out the physical one and take it by the Welcome Center, and they'll give you a gift. The word is on the street that our new mugs, don't put them in the dishwasher. It'll just be a plain black mug without a logo. We're going to get that resolved somehow. But you'll get a mug, and if you wash it really, really hard, it'll just be plain black and can be very like non-threatening to people around you. Otherwise, it'll have our logo on it. But we are really, really thankful for you to be here today and also to adventure with us in faith as we move forward. Now, if you are new, we've been in a Revelation series, and we don't know where we'll be next week. I'm praying really hard whether just to keep churning through Revelation or to take about a three-week hiatus out of Revelation and just welcome guests and things. And you'll understand why we might step out of it, but don't be surprised if you come back next week and we're just churning through it, okay? Still praying about that. I would love for your prayers. If you've got a word from the Lord, text me, email me, whatever it may be. Like you say, please get out of Revelation immediately. I'll receive that with grace and kindness, okay? But let's look this morning in Revelation chapter 16. And this is where we are. This is our last judgment section in Revelation. We have covered the seven seals being broken. We have covered the seven trumpets being blown. Chapter 15, which we examined last week, prepped us for the seven bowl judgments. And today we'll study through these seven bowl judgments and make some observations about them. If you were here last week, one of the unique things about chapter 15 was this song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And so for a little bit of review and homework, I encourage you to go back and read chapter 15. But one of the things that's happening with that song is in the end times when Jesus returns, he's leading his people into the promised land, which is heaven. We're kind of like the new Israelites, and we've talked over and over again about how Revelation is essentially the exodus of the New Testament. So that's one thing that's happening in the Song of Moses, the celebration of who God is and what he's done for, to faithfully lead his people out of slavery into freedom forever. But the other thing that we saw in the Song of Moses last week was not just that we're going to a place, but that we're going to his presence. That the beautiful thing about heaven is not just that it's heaven, but the beautiful and most wonderful thing about heaven is that God is there. Because God is the ultimate reality of all of heaven, and that we get to spend eternity in God's presence with him because he loves us, made us, and desires to have an ultimate eternal love relationship with us. So we looked at that last week. So in the way of review, and you can kind of glance at chapter 16, it's very bullet pointed. I mean, the first bowl judgment is poured out, the second bowl judgment is poured out, the third, and we're going to work through that in just a moment. But let's review real quickly, if you've not journeyed with us to this point, on the comparison between the seals being broken, the trumpets being blown, and now the bowl judgments being poured out. So you'll see up behind me this graph, and it just kind of compares them all. And this graph, boom, there. This graph right here reminds us that over here on the left, we have the seals, and there were seven seals. Between the sixth and the seventh seal in Revelation chapter 7, trumpets being blown. And as the trumpets are blown, we saw after the sixth trumpet was blown, there was another interlude from Revelation chapter 10 to Revelation chapter 11. And again, we get to see into the throne room of heaven of some things that are going on behind the scenes and concurrently with the seals and the trumpets being blown. And then we had this long interlude from chapter 12 to chapter 14, verse 20, between the trumpets and the bowl judgments. And today we're going to study chapter 16, but what you're going to notice is that these things just happen, bam, 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 all the way to the seventh bowl judgment. There's no interlude between the sixth and the seventh bowl judgment. And so the next slide shows just an overview of what we've just talked about. We had the seals, we had the trumpets, there was an interlude, and then in chapter 15 that we studied last week, there was preparation for pouring out the bowls. We saw these seven angels being given seven bowls, and then we looked at the Song of Moses and of the Lamb. So now let's read chapter 16 together. Let's get the context of that, and then we'll move in and begin to make some observations about what we've read. In chapter 16, The Apostle John says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth.' And the first went, and he poured out his bowl on the earth, and severely painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped its image. The second poured out his bowl into the sea. It turned to blood like that of a dead person, and all life in the sea died. The third poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, 'You are just, the Holy One, who was, who is, and who was, because you have passed judgment on these things. Because they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it.' And I heard the altar say, 'Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments.' And the fourth poured out his bowl on the sun. It was allowed to scorch people with fire, and people were scorched by the intense heat. And so they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. The fifth poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. And people gnawed their tongues because of their pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they did not repent of their works. And the sixth poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming from the dragon's mouth, from the beast's mouth, and from the mouth of the false prophet. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who travel to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for the battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Look, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who is alert and remains clothed so that he may not go around naked and people see his shame." And so they assembled the kings at the place in Hebrew, Armageddon. And then the seventh poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake occurred like no other since people have been on the earth. So great was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered in God's presence, and he gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fierce anger. Every island fled, and the mountains disappeared. Enormous hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell from the sky on people, and they blasphemed God for the plague of hail, because that plague was extremely severe. Wow. Happy Sunday. This is the final act of God's righteous, holy judgment on planet Earth. As we move into chapter 17 next week and we look at the great prostitute, the harlot, who is personified as evil, and then as we look at chapter 18, the fall of Babylon, and then 19 and 20 talk about the final battle of God vanquishing all evil and all enemies. And then chapter 21, we see a new heaven and a new earth and Jesus coming to live eternally with his people. I mean, we are almost there, but this is the last chapter that records the judgments on the people of planet Earth for their rejection of Christ as Messiah. So it's a significant chapter. So here's a few observations that we can make as a result of this. So the first observation is in that chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple." And in chapter 16, verse 17, we hear the same loud voice from the temple saying, "It is done." So one thing that we're hearing is, "Go and pour out, and it is done." This is the bookends of the throne voice of God. You might remember in last week's message, chapter 15, verse 8, that at this point in the judgment, smoke filled the temple. God's holiness was so extreme that essentially the temple closed to everyone except the presence of God Almighty. Up to this point, during the seals and the trumpets, we've seen glimpses into the throne room and we have seen activity there. But at this point, as the bowls are being poured out, we were told in chapter 15, verse 8, the temple filled with smoke from the glory of God, from His power. No one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Another observation we can make is the word great, but it's translated as loud in verses 1 and 17, where it says the loud voice also means a great voice. It's translated as intense in verse 9, enormous in verse 21, severe in verse 21. And so great, great, great. It's intended to overwhelm us with the power and the significance and the enormity of what's happening here. This chapter can't obviously be studied lightly because it is the penultimate moment of God's judgment on planet Earth. And then we see that the bowls are poured out in quick succession. And then we say that they are similar to the seals and trumpets, and we'll look at that in just a moment. They're similar to the seals and trumpets, but they have a different impact. We also see that the third angel praises God after he pours out his bowl, and he offers the reason for the severity of the judgments. And we get a response back from the altar. We see that three different times in chapter 16, the people curse God. Twice, we're explicitly told that they refuse to repent. And in verse 15, those of you who have a red letter Bible, you might have noticed that when we got to verse 15, that Jesus himself is speaking because it's in red letters. Jesus, the Lamb, speaks a word to the people that follow him. And we see that the response to the sixth bowl is the mobilization of the world's armies to try to defeat God, to try to beat back the coming of Jesus. They're gathered together at Armageddon. And then finally, we make this observation that the last bowl, when it's poured out, produces massive, geography-altering earthquake, killer hail, and a declaration from the throne that it is done. So the structure, as we've looked through the seals and the trumpets of the bowls, there's been one phrase that we've heard after each final seal, trumpet, and bowl is accomplished. So the next slide shows us the seals. And in Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, when the seventh seal was broken, you see this phrase, "There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." We got to the trumpets. After the seventh trumpet is blown, you see this verse in chapter 11, verse 19. "There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and severe hail." And then when we got to the bowls, and we've read through the bowls, you see those seven bowls. But then, the end of those seven bowls, we see this verse in 18. "There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder." So sometimes it's hard for us to understand, are these seals, trumpets, and bowls happening concurrently? Are they happening sequentially? And we just don't know. I'll be the first to tell you, there are times I feel like it's chronological and the seals happen, and out of the seventh seal, we see seven trumpets blown, and after the seventh trumpet is blown, sometimes I think that, and then sometimes I look at the similarity between what's happening, and I think these are happening concurrently. But there are some similarities between the trumpets and bowls in particular that remind us of the plagues in Egypt. And so as you look at this, it's significant because the first bowl and the first trumpet resemble the sixth and the seventh plague in Egypt. The second trumpet, second bowl, resemble the first plague in Egypt, as does the third trumpet and bowl. And you can work your way down the list. It's really significant. And in Exodus, we're reminded that after each plague, Pharaoh refused to repent or to let the people of Israel go. And here we are reminded that people refuse to repent and they blaspheme God. So there's great similarities between all of these things. And what it just reminds us is that we too, as New Testament Christians, are being led through the wilderness, and we are being led to the ultimate promised land. And there's coming a moment that God will pour out wrath on planet Earth for anyone who opposes His will and rejects His Son, Jesus Christ. But there's also marked differences between the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, notably in the scope and impact of their judgments. In the seals, we notice that only a third of people or a fourth of people are affected. With the trumpets, a third of people are affected. And we finally get to the bowls and we discover that it's all of life. Everyone is impacted. Everyone who has received the mark of the beast. And so the bowls are total and unlimited. And then another interesting distinction between the seals and the bowls is you might remember that Jesus Himself was the only one worthy to break open and open the seals. And so Jesus Himself was operative in breaking open the seals. But when we get to the bowls and the trumpets, He's delegated that responsibility of the trumpets being blown and the bowls being poured out to specific angels. And so, yes, there's marked similarities, but there's also marked differences. And I like what one writer says, that similarities do not prove identity. So we just arrive at this place. Is it happening concurrently or is it happening sequentially? We just don't know. But most scholars would say that if Scripture teaches, and we believe it does, that there will be a literal 7-year period of tribulation, the last 3.5 years of that tribulation will be the time of ultimate judgment on planet Earth. It means that these trumpets and these bowls and potentially seals as well are being poured out in a very small period of time, that they happen very, very quickly. And when the third bowl is poured out, it's tempting for us sometimes to go, gosh, this sounds really harsh. Why is God so angry? And we have to back up and remember the totality of evil and abomination has happened since the creation of man. And it's all being poured out in a limited time period upon planet Earth. But it seems like even the angels in heaven want to declare and remind us of the character of God in the midst of His judgment. And so we're reminded here in verses 5 through 7, you are just. God is ultimately just. This is complete and holy justice taking place. You are the Holy One who is and who was. Because you have passed judgment on these things. And then we're given part of the reason for the severity of these judgments. Because they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets. You have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. One writer made the comment, says, the bloodletting during the Great Tribulation with believers slaughtered by the thousands is going to be without parallel in the human race. Christ Himself declares it will be a time of trouble without precedent in Matthew 24. And the multitude of martyrs in heaven has been already revealed in chapter 7. And when we study Revelation chapter 17 in verse 6, we come to this verse that reminds us soberly. The Apostle John says, I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. So throughout the tribulation, those who are following Christ Jesus are being martyred for their faith as they refuse to worship the image, as they refuse to receive the mark of the beast, as they refuse to bow down to the false prophet and to the beast and to the dragon. We reminded ourselves in a previous message that it might appear that God's people are being conquered by our deaths in the Great Tribulation. But we actually conquer by being conquered. Because by being conquered, we demonstrate that even death does not overcome Jesus Christ, because we are confident that we go to a place that He has prepared for us. And so this allows us, as followers of Jesus, to walk in complete faith and certainty that God is sovereign, that He welcomes us into His presence. In chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 11, we're reminded about the method with which we resist during the tribulation. We conquer him, speaking of the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives to the point of death. So while from the world's perspective it might appear that we are being conquered, when we persist in our faith and we magnify Christ in our testimony and our witness, we are actually the ones conquering by our faithful trust in Christ, our Savior. And then we see in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 16, you have this response from the altar. It says, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." That is almost a collective, "Finally, thank you, God." It's this moment where it seems that there is an agreement with the angelic praise that God is just, and it's coming from the altar. Well, it's significant for us to remember what was represented as being at or under the altar. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the fifth seal was opened, and it says that the Apostle John saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God and the testimony they had given. And they cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood?" And so they were each given a white robe, and they were told to rest a little while longer until the number would be completed of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who were going to be killed just as they had been. And we get to Revelation chapter 16. And from the altar, their voices come and they say, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." And you have this bookended voice from the throne that says, "It is done." And so for all of us and future believers through our witnesses today, for all of us in moments of anguish and confusion, even moments where you feel like you're being spiritually attacked, that you may have in a moment of anger and frustration cried out in your soul, "God, how can you allow this to happen? God, if you are good, why are you permitting this to go on?" For all of us who've cried out cries like this, or we ask ourselves as we look around at our world and our culture, why do evil people prosper? Why do they get away with so much? Why does it feel like they're never punished? God, why and how long? Our voices join with those future voices of the martyrs under the altar of God that cry out, "How long will it be till you administer justice and avenge our blood?" And Revelation 16 is the ultimate answer to that. Revelation 16 reveals that there is coming a day that finally God puts an exclamation point and a period onto the timeline of humanity and says, "Enough is enough. This is the moment of reckoning." And we see throughout this chapter, as I mentioned earlier, three times people curse God, and twice we're told that they refuse to repent. And this is stunning, but it aligns with what we've already studied in the book of Revelation, that those who receive the mark of the beast, for them it is too late for repentance. There's no more opportunity for salvation through Christ Jesus for those who receive the mark of the beast. But that also makes us think about today and 2022 in our day. And perhaps you ask the question, is it ever too late for someone to receive Jesus? Does a person today ever move past the point of repentance due to the hardness of their heart or their willful rejection of Christ? Theoretically, no. Theoretically, it's never too late for someone to repent. You've probably heard stories of deathbed conversions, of someone knowing they're about to die, suddenly realizing with crystal clarity that they need Jesus Christ in their life, and they have fought a battle their whole life to reject Him, and suddenly before death, they realize He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if such a person confesses and receives Christ with their dying breath, we have the promise of Scripture that they too will be with Jesus in paradise. You've probably heard of foxhole prayers during times of war, military conflict, of people realizing that this is it. I may not have another moment. And everything that they've learned or that someone has told them about faith in Christ or times that the gospel has been presented to them, and prior to that moment, they've rejected and refused, but in that moment, it becomes vibrantly, radiantly clear to them that they need a Savior. And they confess and they receive Christ Jesus as Lord. So theoretically, no, it's never too late. And that means that you and I should be persistent and consistent and sharing our faith with those, even those who reject faith. Even those that you may say, oh, they're beyond hearing this. We share it clearly, we share it compassionately, and we share it consistently. Because we never know when God may bring them to this moment that God will use the content and the compassion and the clarity with which you've shared, and God reminds them vividly in a moment of the truth and the reality and the urgency of receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they receive Jesus Christ. Biblically, we have one example of a deathbed conversion, don't we? The thief on the cross. I mean, he almost missed his moment. But he witnesses what's going on there at the crucifixion, and he begins by mocking Jesus with the other criminal that's been crucified. But before Jesus draws his last breath, this thief's mind is changed and his heart is converted as he says, "Remember me today, Lord." And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Thomas Guthrie, who was a Scottish preacher in the 1800s, made this comment about that story. "It cannot be too often or too loudly or too solemnly repeated that the Bible, which ranges over a period of 4,000 years, records just one instance of a deathbed conversion. One instance, so that no one may despair, and also so that no one may presume." Realistically and biblically, however, we do know that here in 2022, some of your friends and perhaps, sadly, even some of your family members harshly reject faith in Christ, refuse to acknowledge Jesus is the Son of God. And biblically and realistically, it feels like they're enemies of the cross. In fact, Paul would tell the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19, he says, "For I have often told you, and I now say again, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They're focused on earthly things." It reminds us to not treat those who reject Christ like it's not a big deal. It reminds us to put on biblical lenses when we look at our family and our friends and our coworkers and our classmates, those who reject faith in Christ, be sober about what's happening. They're not just people who believe differently than you are. Scripture labels them as enemies of the cross of Christ. And then we see in Revelation chapter, did y'all see me do that? I literally just tried to scroll up with my physical Bible. That is really, wow. Okay, back in Revelation. Let me zoom in a little bit because this is small print, you know? Wow. It mentions the sixth bowl being poured out and the river Euphrates being dried up and the peoples and nations and kings of the earth being gathered to this place. It says, which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. This is the only place in Scripture that it's mentioned in this way by name, Armageddon. Armageddon translated literally means Mount of Megiddo. And it's significant because people believe this is where the last battle will take place, where the kings of the earth will array themselves against Jesus and his armies. But the problem with this is we really don't know where this is because Megiddo is a small place. And the town of Megiddo today, located where it used to historically be, is just a hill. It's not a mountain. And so people have wondered, is this a figurative place? Is it going to be somewhere else? Is it going to be in Rome? Is it going to be at Jerusalem? Is it going to be somewhere else on the planet? Where does this refer to? Well, we just don't know, but if we take Megiddo literally, it actually does make sense that that area could be the location of the last battle. And here's why. There have been over 200 battles fought in this region from 1468 on. And it's associated with Deborah having victory over Sisera in Judges chapter 5, Gideon over the Midianites in Judges chapter 7, Pharaoh beat and killed King Josiah there in 2 Kings 23. And in Zechariah chapter 12, it identifies Megiddo as a place of end time mourning. And so you may say, well, where is Megiddo? Well, I have this nifty little video that we'll see if we can travel today from Blacksburg to Megiddo to give you some perspective. So here we go. There's Heritage Park. We're going to make a jump here in just a moment. Let's type in Megiddo. And there we are. And that actually shows you a satellite view of the modern day Tel Megiddo. And it gives you an idea of its location. And then the next slide is going to show us just exactly the topography and the region around that Megiddo. So you can see Samaria is to the south. The Jezreel Valley is to the north. And then you can see the location of Nazareth further north. But that's where some people say the final, ultimate battle will take place. And so in the sixth bowl being poured out, right there in verse 15, we see something significant. We see Jesus speak. It's a significant moment because the seventh bowl is about to be poured out. We're seeing the armies of the nations being assembled against him, but Jesus has a word for his people who are still living in this moment. He says, look, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who is alert and remains clothed so that he may not go around naked and people see his shame. So the theme here is to be alert. The word's also translated, stay awake. Remain clothed. Reminds us of what Jesus told the church of Sardis in chapter 3, verse 4. He says, you have spoiled clothes. You need to put on better clothes. And then in Laodicea, He told the church there they were blind and naked and they should buy clothes to cover their shameful nakedness. But this alertness, this awakeness, this is the antithesis to our cultural imperative of being woke these days. This wakeness is a spiritual alertness. It's like, take your soul and get a piece of sandpaper and get your soul a little bit raw. You need to be more spiritually awake. As the people of God, we need to quit coasting and being ignorant of the signs of the times that we live in and may live through in the future. Jesus himself says he's coming like a thief. But we're told that we can discern when those moments may be. We just don't know when the moment of his return is coming. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus says, in the same way, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near at the door. In fact, your homework today is to read Matthew chapter 24. The disciples came to Jesus and said, when will these things take place? And Matthew chapter 24 is Jesus' roadmap to his return. He says in verses 42 through 44 of that chapter, now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you also are to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Paul told the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. The Apostle Peter in his second letter said, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. So Jesus tells his people, blessed is the one who is alert and remains clothed, so that he may not go around naked and people see his shame. But you know, there's something even more significant happened to Jesus speaking at this last moment before the last bowl is poured out. Because if Revelation is the exodus of the New Testament, and Jesus is preparing to lead his people home to the promised land, what did God tell Moses to tell the Israelites to do before the final plague? He told them to eat a meal, to keep their clothes on, and to stand watch, because the death angel was coming that night. He told the people of Israel to paint the door frames of their houses with blood from the sacrifice from the meal. And that wherever the angel saw the blood of the lamb, he would pass over those homes. It's the last instruction before the last judgment on Egypt. The last instruction from the Messiah before the last bowl judgment is poured out. It says, stay awake, remain clothed, so that you may not go around naked and people see your shame. Reminds me of this final comment in Exodus chapter 12, verse 42, speaking of the first and the original Passover. It was a night of vigil in honor of the Lord, because he would bring them out of the land of Egypt. And this same night is in honor of the Lord, a night vigil for all the Israelites throughout their generations. It speaks to us today that we should live with joyful, abandoned faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, because He will bring us out. He will bring you out. He will walk through you through every tribulation. He will be with you through every hardship. He will comfort you. He will console you. He has compassion on you. And He wants you so much to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He wants you so much to love others, just like you love yourselves. But we don't love others best through service projects and through hashtags. We love others best by telling them about Jesus Christ and the hope that is found through faith in Him alone. We too are invited to be ready. And this seventh trumpet sounds, and in verse 17, it says, "It is done." Does that remind you of anything? Remind you of anything at all from Scripture? In John chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus on the cross, it says, "After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, He says, 'I'm thirsty,' and a jar full of sour wine was sitting there, and so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it up to His mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, 'It is finished.' And then bowing His head, He gave up His spirit." And then Matthew 27, 51 tells us what happens next. "Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, and the rocks were split." We fast forward to the pouring out of the seventh trumpet. And what do we see happening when the final judgment happens? "A severe earthquake occurred like no other since people have been on the earth. The great city split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered in God's presence. Every island fled. The mountains disappeared. Enormous hailstones fell from the sky on people, and they blasphemed God." This is that moment that we're studying. It is finished. Revelation chapter 17, Revelation chapter 18, as we look at the great prostitute, the harlot, and we look at Babylon falling, and then we finally look at the angels of Jesus and Jesus' return in 19 and 20. And then chapter 16 is where we finally land, that judgment is being poured out. What's left to do is just a few details and the final battle. Ultimately for us, our response today is to be ready. To be ready. What does being ready mean for each of us? See, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, Jesus said, "Be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour." Mark 13, 33, "Watch, be alert. You don't know when the time is coming." Mark 13, 37, "And what I say to you, I say to everyone, be alert." Luke 21, 36, "Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." What does being ready mean? Jesus told His disciples over and over and over and over again, "Stay awake, be alert." I like to think of it sometimes as using the sandpaper of the Word of God to scrub off the filth of the world that coats our minds. Be alert. It means that we should walk in daily relationship with the Father every single day. Orient your life to the Father through prayer, through reading your Bible. Be alert. Be a good soldier. Be prepared. Study. Prepare yourself. Know. Let your mind be renewed. Discern the times. Don't be ignorant to what's going on in our world. Guard your heart. Be wary of becoming jaded. Let your heart be full of joy and compassion and hope and peace and love. Be a contagious Christian. When you are full of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, you make not only yourself, but more importantly, you make Jesus attractive to other people. Guard your heart. Renew your mind. Check your attitude. And then finally, influence the world. Intentionally be salt and be light to the world. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you so very much, and we exalt you for who you are today. Lord, we are so grateful for your faithfulness and your goodness. And in these moments, Lord, would you produce within us a holy desire to walk intimately and lovingly with you for the rest of every day of our lives. And Lord, for those who are here and don't know you, Father, I pray you would give them the courage in this very moment to talk to a Christian friend or family member or classmate or someone here and ask us what it means to be a Christian. Give them the courage to investigate and to ask questions, to take steps towards faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.